We're going to be back in Acts chapter 2 today, so if you want to get there before we go read the scripture, go ahead and get started. I just want to open with this point, this idea here. Leslie B. Flynn writes about resolving controversy in the church in his book, Great Church Fights. He says this about church unity. In the church, there is the bond of family, yet room for variety. The devil tries to disrupt unity. Two chickens tied at the legs and thrown over a clothesline may be united, but they do not have unity. And we're going to come back to this idea before we close our time here. But the message today is going to be long on application and short on exposition, not by design necessarily. But as I studied for this sermon, several commentators mentioned that this section of scripture that we're going to treat today is the application of Peter's sermon. So hopefully you will still be able to hear the Lord in it. Continuing our sermon in Acts a couple weeks ago, you remember that Ed walked us through the first few verses of Acts through the ascension. And he talked to us about building a ministry worldview a couple weeks ago. In between that text and this morning's text, a few things have happened. The first was the replacement of Judas as a disciple. And then the next was this event called Pentecost that we read about, at which time the Holy Spirit came to indwell each believer. Immediately preceding our text today was a section of Scripture often called Peter's Sermon, in which Peter reasons with the Jews who have gathered for the Passover, who are dumbfounded as they witness the events of Pentecost, and the Galilean Jews are being heard in the languages that they couldn't possibly know how to speak. I kind of joked about, when I read this, preparing for this, I thought about Stephen. And I thought about if Stephen had a group full of Chinese missionaries that came to church and he spoke fluent Mandarin to them. That's kind of the picture that got stuck in my mind of being bewildered that Stephen can speak Mandarin, and he confessed this morning he doesn't know Mandarin, so it was even better of an illustration than I thought it was. But if you can imagine that event happening at Pentecost, they're dumbfounded at all these, they're hearing these voices, in their own language, and one of them pipes up, well, they must be drunk. That's the only explanation that we can come up for that this is happening. And then Peter explains to them what is going on through the prophecies of Joel and of King David and convinces them that Jesus is the Messiah they have been heard prophesied about for forever as Jews, and they killed him. And that brings us to our current text. And we'll just go ahead and read the whole six verses there, starting in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So we see in verse 38, Peter essentially lays out the gospel message for these Jews. And he emphasizes two parts of the salvation experience. And bear in mind here, again, that this is the application of Peter's sermon. So what he says here are actions that should be taken after coming to salvation. He talks about repentance, or parts of the salvation experience. When they got cut to the heart, what he tells them is, you guys need to repent. He talks about repentance. That Greek word can be translated to mean change your outlook or to have a change of heart, reverse the direction of your life. You see, the Jews needed to no longer live by works and striving to adhere to Moses' law in order to attempt righteousness, but they needed to give their lives to Jesus Christ, that long-awaited Messiah that they were convinced that they had killed. So Peter emphasizes repentance, and he emphasizes baptism, that act of obedience in which these convicted Jews were to publicly proclaim their faith in Christ. One thing that might bother you about this section of Scripture is we don't see in this particular set of verses anything talked about faith. Well, how do we have this conversation about being saved without faith? Fear not. It is not missing. If you look into Acts chapter 10, Peter, this same Peter in this same book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, he talks about faith being the way that we are saved. And later, Paul, in Acts 26, is recounting his Damascus Road experience, and he quotes Jesus about this idea of being saved through grace by faith. So, we see here that Peter is encouraging these people at the birth of the church on this day of Pentecost to be united together in a common salvation. This idea of unity in the church being centered around Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives us. And not only the Jews that are here, but for everyone. Notice again, verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children, Jews, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, which envelops most of us Gentiles here today. Continuing in Peter's call to church unity, we read verses 40 to 41. And with many other words, he bore witnesses and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We know at this time there's about 120 disciples, Christ believers, that have gathered here at Pentecost. We know that because of a parenthetical reference in chapter 1, verse 15, when they're trying to decide if they want to bring Matthias as one of the disciples. It says that there were 120 believers there. So we've got 120 believers, and then we've got this whole sea of Jews that have come from all different parts of that region, that world, to celebrate the Passover. It's a huge Jewish celebration. So we read in verse 41 that 3,000 souls were added that day. And you might ask, added to what? 3,000 souls were added. Added to what? Added to to Christ's eternal kingdom, to be sure, but also added to that church, along with the 120 and Peter. They are now united as the church. They were added together. Peter, you'll notice, is not encouraging the crowd that they might profess faith in Jesus so that they can go as a lone wolf might and spread throughout the countryside to do things on their own. He talks about being added together. And we're going to get to this idea of fellowship here in just a second, but he encourages them that they might be added together to operate in unity within the church. And the last charge Peter gives here to church unity is rooted in fellowship, but I want you to notice the way we are to approach that fellowship as we look at this verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So after these 3,000 believers are added to the church, Peter recounts how they studied together. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're studying what Bible they have, all of the teaching that they would have, as the apostles, heard Jesus speak from his very mouth, and probably the teachings that happened after his ascension. They're teaching each other and recounting together what they know about God to be true. And we see Peter explicitly note the fellowship that these gathered in, consisting of meals together and likely including the Lord's Supper and finally prayer together. But again, notice how they did this. And they devoted themselves to this fellowship. They continued steadfastly together. They entered into this fellowship with discipline. And we'll talk more about this discipline. And the rest of our time this morning is going to be spent in applying this truth of Scripture to our lives. One of the great privileges of my life as your pastor is I get to share in your lives. And so I hope the application we're going to talk about for the rest of this time this morning meets you where you live and means something in your lives, how we apply this idea of unity that Peter talks about. You see, the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, has commanded us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations as witnesses to the ends of the earth. He would have the whole world be united in a common salvation. We here, many of us, are self-professing Christians. We have given our lives to Christ, and it's a great thing that we would profess a common salvation, but God would have us to go. Jesus charged us to go throughout the world so that all would be united in a common salvation. And in order to go and make disciples of the king of kings, we're going to have gospel conversations. And I feel like I beat this horse a lot when I speak here lately, but if there's a horse to be beaten, I think this is one worthy of it. We're going to have to move our lips to tell others about the one who has ransomed his life for ours. And I know that there are some here who struggle with the boldness to have that conversation and to declare that message. And as I look around the room this morning, I told you as their pastor, I get to enter into your lives, and it is one of the great privileges of my life, and I know you. And I know you to be genuine and humble and winsome people. I can't have this conversation with everybody in the world, but I'm having it with you right now. I know you as devoted husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and friends. And I know if someone was going to make a positive impact for the gospel in my life, Wesley Avent, if he was the unsaved sinner in the office next to you, if I was a student in a class with you, if I was a patient of yours, if I was in line at a coffee shop with you, and somebody was going to declare the gospel to me and make a positive impact for the gospel in my life, it would be many of you here today. And maybe you think that's just pom-poms and cheerleading from the preacher today, but I promise you that's true. And I know some of you lack the boldness to speak this, and I tell my wife this. If they would just declare the truth of who they know and let the reality of how they live shine to the people that they would talk to, we couldn't contain the number of people that we would have to spread. Y'all would have to move to the center of the aisle because we would have people on both edges. And I think so often in our lives we can let whatever security it is that darkens our hearts and whatever fear it is that we have about this idea of sharing the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? And I think about the Holy Spirit taking these two sticks and he's just rubbing these things together because you're sitting next to that person that God wants to set a fire in your heart that he wants you to bring the gospel to, right? But these fears and these insecurities, they quench that fire. And I just want you to look into, I want you to do this for me. I want you to look to your left and to your right now. Do this for me, okay? You see those people that entered your frame of view as you look to your left and right? They are cheering for you to spread the gospel to everybody in your sphere of influence. I would pay admission if I could be next to each one of you as you have these potential gospel conversations and encourage you and cheer you on to let these people know what difference Jesus Christ has made in your life and that he gave his own life to do the same for those people you would talk to. We have a lot that can bring us down, but the people in this room want to bring you up. Know that today. Know this morning that you are uniquely crafted by the master of the universe and placed in a specific location in this world for a time such as this that you might winsomely declare the truth of the gospel to the people that you encounter on a daily basis. Know that everyone in this room is pulling for you in that effort. Everyone here. All of this that we might share in the common salvation that the Lord Jesus has won for us with his death on a cross and resurrection from the grave. And I'm sure all of you have heard the term DIY. Who here knows what DIY means? Do it yourself, right? Yeah. So I know many of you who are DIY mechanics, DIY home remodelers, DIY welders and chefs. I'm going to tell you this morning, I confess that I am a recovering D-I-B-Y, a do-it-by-yourselfer. That's my struggle. I may have never met a task that was either too ugly for me to burden my friends with or that in my self-sufficient pride that I wanted done the way I wanted it done to the exclusion of anybody that would help me. When we look at this fellowship that Peter talks about, I believe that the application is there for ministry and our broader relationships. Are you in a ministry in this church today where maybe it's just you or a small team? I want you to ask yourself, I want to tell you that it's popular in church circles that we bemoan the lack of volunteers that would come alongside us in the name of ministry to do what the Lord would call us to do. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, is it because you lack volunteers, or are you a ministry do-it-by-yourselfer? Are you in ministry and you want it done the way that you want it done, and so you don't let people come in and help you? Are you in ministry and you don't let people come alongside you? Because it takes a lot of effort to bring people alongside me to help and to grow and to do the things. And I just want to do this thing that I think God wants me to do. I want you to ask yourself, I'm asking myself, is that you in ministry today? And since it's Father's Day, I'm going to take a time out and speak to you men primarily here. I think some of you women may struggle with this, but this is mainly a man thing, I think. I want to encourage you today that help, fellas, is not a cuss word, okay? Help is not a word that we should say in hushed tones outside of the earshot of anybody's mother. I know many of you who would move heaven and earth to clear your schedule so that you could clear a Tuesday evening to go help a buddy of yours hang sheetrock in his bathroom. And I know many of you same men who would rather have bamboo shoots shoved under your fingernails than ask somebody to help you lift a couch. I think that when Peter talks about fellowship, he's talking about more than just doing a Bible study together on a Sunday night. I think he's talking about us doing life together. One of the few things I didn't do by myself at the house we just moved from at the edge of town was to build fence. I didn't build fence by myself. And it wasn't because I didn't want to, or that I couldn't, or didn't know how. I wasn't able to build fence by myself because I had one friend. And this friend would continually pester me about this task that needed to be done. And he would ask me when it was going to be done, and he didn't ask if he could show up. He just showed up. And I strung all kinds of fence with this one friend of mine, and I am so grateful that he wouldn't let me push him away, and he wouldn't let me get in my do-it-by-yourself attitude. He wanted to be my friend, and I'm so grateful for that. If you would rather have shoots shoved under your fingernails and ask for help, you need those persistent friends. And so I encourage you today to be a persistent friend. Let's not just ask if you need help. Let's see a need and rush to meet it. Because my pride, if I'm honest, for the last 7 years, my pride would have shut you down if you'd asked me for help. I'd be like, nah, I got this. Y'all got better things to do with your time than come help me, you know, get rid of the weeds or dig a trench or, you know, build fence or whatever. Y'all got better things to do. Be that persistent friend that says, I see what you're doing. I know what you're trying to tell me, and I'm going to help you, right? Because in fellowship, this is what we need done. In the name of accomplishing unity in Jesus' church by living in fellowship with one another, I ask that we would all join in recovery from this do-it-by-yourself mentality. And then certainly in today's America, there are so many things that compete for our time. You all work so hard. As I look around the room, I just know many of you who just rack up hours as employees or employers in your chosen profession. Others of you that are at home running ragged to try and keep track of the kids. Young folks that never quit moving are always doing something. And you retired folks who I think accomplish more today than you ever did when you were actually pulling a paycheck. We're trying to keep up with the retired folks by and large. And summer is coming eventually. I'm convinced that eventually the rain will stop. And that long, hateful winter that you guys wanted to get away from so badly will finally have come to an end, and we'll enjoy summer, right? And we'll get to the lakes, and we'll get to the mountains, right? And we'll play some golf, and we'll go camping, and we'll go fishing, and we'll do our gardening, right? And there will be all these things that we've just longed to get to, and finally summer is here, and we get to do those things. You know, the summer schedule in Wyoming is bonkers for us who have finally survived a winter and we just want to get outside and do something. And I think that's why the early church's example here is so important. They devoted themselves to. They steadfastly continued. They exercised discipline in the lives that you were living. It takes a devotion and a dedication to adhere to the Christian principles of reading your Bible, joining in Christian fellowship and prayer. I have been one to wear a badge of busyness as some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card that gives me a pass on doing the things I ought to be doing, when the reality is, what I'm really saying is, when I say I'm too busy, is that I don't have the discipline to prioritize the things in my life with the priority they should have, those things that I know I should be doing. That's what it means when we're too busy. When I'm too busy to spend time with my son. When I'm too busy to have a relationship with you people that I'm just so proud to know. Too busy is no excuse. And as I look out on a group, man, I'll tell you, I'm busy. But I look out at you folks, and you guys accomplish amazing things in the span of 24 hours. I look at the people I know in this church, and I'm like, how in the world? Man, I know y'all ain't vampires, but you ain't sleeping to get all that stuff done. It just amazes me. It really does. And so we struggle with these disciplines. And I want to tell you that studying your Bible is more than just knowing about God. Studying your Bible is about knowing God, about having a real relationship with the one that made you, who wrote his words down, that you might have access to them anytime you want. And it is not merely gaining knowledge, though there is a ton of knowledge to be gained in the Bible, but I think the Lord of the universe counts it the time precious when we would take time out of our day to read the Word. Forget for a second about what you get out of Bible study and imagine the joy that it brings to the God of the universe that his creation would sit down and take the time and make him a priority. Can you imagine the smile on the face of the Father that loved you so much that he sacrificed his own son for you and for me? He loves the Bible study. Forget, you know, besides everything that it does for us. I think God looks forward to the time that we carve out of our schedule to spend time with him. Devoted fellowship, the time we spend together, folks, is more than just a pleasant way to pass the time over a meal. It's more than just a time we can relax and take a deep breath and spend with like-minded people. It's God's way of knitting us together. Fellowship is the knitting together in the unity of the church. It's like those mountain climbers that rope up together and they scale the face of this craggy peak, and one of them wants to turn away because it's scary, right? The climb is fearful and it is difficult, and by ourselves we're not going to do it, but if we would rope ourselves together and knit ourselves together in fellowship, we will drag you to the top with us. I know that there are struggles in this room with your... Some people have struggles with their marriage. Some of you young people are wondering what you're going to do with the rest of your lives. Some of you just have problems. And my encouragement here today is rope up. Rope up with the people that are next to you, that they might give you the experience and the wisdom that they have, that they might give you the encouragement and exhort you to do the thing that you just don't know how to do. Rope up and let the church be unified, knitted together. And we glorify God in this. And lastly, this idea of application. Is there anything in your life that you know you should be doing, believers? Is there anything in your life that you know you should be doing that you have a harder time to set time aside for than prayer? You know, Ed, 4 months ago, preached a sermon from 1 Timothy, and he talked about for 25 minutes about the importance of prayer. And he told us that though it is a mystery, it works. When we pray, church, God moves somehow. He moves. And I think about as Christians how finite and limited we are to accomplish all of the things that God would have us to do. And how desperate the world is for the gospel. And we talked about this idea of struggling for boldness to proclaim this message. The apostle Paul, that great lion of an ambassador of the New Testament, wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, pray for my boldness. Paul wrote this. He says, pray for my boldness that I might speak the message boldly as I ought to speak. If Paul needs prayer, don't y'all feel bad about needing prayer. I need prayer. Let's pray. Let's pray that the gospel would be shed and brought to the people that we encounter on a daily basis. Let's pray. This discipline to pray and to pray for the boldness that those who would know him would make him known is vital. I submit to you that we will not and we cannot on our own accomplish what God has commanded us to do without the people uniting in the priority of praying in our lives. We as a church have to unite in prayer. And I open this morning with the idea that two chickens with their legs tied together and thrown over a clothesline might be united, but they don't have unity. And I want you to ask yourselves this morning, is this church thing that you're doing, is this maybe just a rhythm of your life where we're just chickens that come together on a Sunday morning and we tie our legs together on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or maybe over an event like VBS or hunting Easter eggs? Is this something that we just do as a normal rhythm of life, or are we devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, united in the mission that He has for us? Am I united with the people in this room to make disciples of all nations as witnesses for the Lord? Do I seek to share a common salvation with all people, you people here, but all people? Am I committed to knit myself together with this church? Will I be disciplined to study His Word, live with His people, and seek Him in prayer? If you don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is today, He died for you. That's Paul just kind of just builds on that as the foundation. Many of the songs that we've sung this morning are centered around this idea of who Jesus is and what He has done. It is the bedrock of the faith of everybody who truly believes and lives for Christ in this room. And I trust that you're here today because you know one of them. One of them brought you. One of them has tried to talk to you about Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus is today, please ask somebody with you, come pray with me. I'd be glad to tell you who Jesus is, help you make any decisions or whatever you need to do in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, give your life to Him today. That's my encouragement. And if you do know the Lord today, I want to ask you, why are you in this church? The Lord has not brought you here on accident. The Lord has not brought you here as someone who might just come to church on a Sunday morning and see what happens and maybe not be offended by the preacher and maybe just feel better about myself so I can go home and get through the week. The Lord has brought you here because His Spirit has given you a gift and He expects you to exercise it. And we, as a group of people in this building, in this room right now, it's not an addition thing for the service that we can accomplish for the Lord. It is a multiplication thing. Have you held back? Is there something that the Lord has given you a passion for that He would just unleash you on the world if He would come together inside this body? I just want to ask you, why are you here today?